Isn't it gorgeous out there? God has given us a beautiful day. Order of service today. Steve will be giving the message. Chase will be doing the psalm reading, Psalm 147. Prayer, the text today is Mark 8:22 to 26. There are calendars at the back. So I don't know who ordered them, but I mean, I don't know who requested for them, but we do have some on the organ there back there. So if you want one, just grab one. They're $10. They're $6 US. That's the thought anyway. So if you want to donate that, then you can donate that. If you've already donated to the church, then obviously just grab one. It's not a big deal. Any prayer requests this morning? Okay. Let's begin.
Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast of the field its food, and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt this thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord.
We join our hearts together this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Father in heaven, we are filled with thankfulness this morning, and we are filled with thankfulness for the love that you show to us each day, each moment, each hour. And Father, we are so thankful for the love that has given us the courage to live in this world and in this life, believing by faith and unafraid of the things that surround us. Father, the psalmist has reminded us this morning beautifully that you are not impressed with the strength of the horse, nor with the legs, the power of man, but rather you take pleasure in those that fear you and reverence you and worship you, knowing that you are far above us. Father, the psalmist has also said that your understanding is infinite. It has no end. And we recognize in hearing and reading that statement, how finite we are and how small our understanding often seems to be, and how we certainly do not know what is going to take place in the world, what is going to take place in our community or even in our own life and family. And Father, we ask that with our understanding, each of us individually, that you would have your own way with our understanding. We cannot trust the handling of our understanding because we are so prone to jump in one direction or another, thinking that we understand and thinking that we know and thinking that we are certain, only to find that we were a little bit hasty. And Father, we ask that you would temper our understanding with the beautiful fire of your love, so that when we do, when we act, when we say, it could be those things which are guided by your Spirit and measured by your scales of infinity, rather than those things that are so short in duration and term. Father, we thank you this morning for the willingness to work with us, for your desire in love that goes beyond willingness, but with great passion works with our minds, works with our hearts, works with our understanding, works with us in fellowship, works with us in teaching, works with us in hearing, and works with us in preaching. Father, thank you for being with us in all of those ways and so many more. Thank you for providing our daily bread. Thank you, Father, for providing our health and all that we need in this life. And thank you, Father, for the desire to come to your word and the teaching of your word and the hearing of it this morning, that we would be able to receive something from it, because our needs are different. Though our desire is common, our needs are different, and we ask that you would feed those needs individually, especially to one who is in turmoil, and many are. And Father, to those hearts which are troubled, which are frustrated, which are afraid, which are angry, Father, bless those hearts with the eternal understanding of peace, and have your own way with those hearts. Touch them powerfully, so that they would be able to rise up and look up and know that there is always hope and that there is always understanding that can be given. Father, we cannot change the events of the world all around us, at least not very far, not for much of a sphere. And we ask that you would first give us peace in our hearts for all things that come, for all things that are good and pleasant, for all things that are fearsome, for all things that are frustrating. We ask, Father, give us first of all peace in our hearts and rest from the wrestlings of life. And then we ask, use us according to your will. Use us. We are hands and feet and mouths and ears that by grace are tuned unto your will. And we ask that each of those would be used to the furtherance of your kingdom and to the glory and honor of your name. Be with those who will not gather around your word, who refuse to hear it. Be with those who, for various reasons, cannot. Be with those whose bodies are failing and they are fearful of what lies ahead. Be with all of them, Father. Blanket them with your love and with your grace. And be with us this morning as we open a portion of your word, because only you can open it. We can physically open the page, and yet only you are able to give understanding from this word. And we ask that this would be given to us this morning for this portion that we have. All this we ask in Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. For a text this morning, I would like to read from the 8th chapter of Mark, just a few verses. And it deals with another of the great miracles of Jesus and the great healings of Jesus. And we are familiar through the Gospels with so many of the things that he did and so many of the ways that he surpassed human ability and human understanding and did so many things that people marveled at. And we pray that God would give us understanding on this portion also, because it is very unique. It is not like the others. So let's just read then from the 22nd verse of Mark 8 through the 26th verse in his name. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught or anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Amen. Many of the portions of this sound pretty familiar. Jesus using his hands to heal, and Jesus using spittle to heal, particularly the eyes. And we say, well, this is another of his miracles to be thankful for, and it is. And yet he has come to a situation that is very unique and different from all of the others. The common things are, first of all, at the end of most of his miracles, he said, now be sure to go out and tell no one what I have just done. Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever pondered, why would Jesus do an incredible supernatural miracle and then instruct him, now go and tell no one? And in this case, he says, don't go to anyone in the town. Don't tell anyone in the town. And that is similar through most of the miracles that he did. I have done this, now don't tell anyone. And we think, Jesus, what on earth? You should understand that I have done this, now go and tell everyone. And he says, go and tell no one. Why do you think, or have you thought, he would do that? I am sure for a host of his own reasons that go beyond what we understand. But I believe that he has done that so that the focus would not be on the miracle or even upon the maker of the miracle, but upon the power of God. And even though he was Jesus, who we desire to lift up in front of everyone now, and if only we weren't so bound by our own pride and reluctance and shyness and everything else, we know that within we would want to tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his miracles and everything that he's done. So then why would Jesus himself say, don't go and tell anyone? Well, if it became known today now that somebody was appearing in Red Deer that is actually performing supernatural miracles that actually can be verified, there would be an attraction to that. If someone was ailing, they would be, well, if nothing else, their friends would practically force them to go so that you need to get fixed, you need to get healed. This is what this man is there doing. And Jesus knew that the weakness of man is that way that the focus would have been upon how he performed these miracles, the fact that he did these miracles, and the message of God the giver, and the message of the heart would be lost in the midst of marveling over what he did for the lame and the halt and the blind and the deaf. And so perhaps one of his most disregarded commands was, now go and tell no one. Because what did most of the people do? They went out and told as many people as they could find. Right when they had been told, don't go, don't tell. But yet he knew that this could not be the focus. So he therefore mixed up all over the ways in which he did his miracles. You notice that. He healed with a touch. He healed with a word. He healed with spit. He healed with mud. He did all kinds and all manners of different, used all manners of different methods in order to effect his miracles. Why? Again, in order that man would not say, this is how Jesus works, and this is only how Jesus works. If you notice in the prior chapter, there was a deaf man who came to Jesus. And he was not only deaf, but he couldn't speak very well. He had an impediment in his speech. And in another account that is quite unique, he stuck his fingers in the man's ears, and then he spat and touched his tongue. And of course, his hearing came back, and he was able to speak plainly. And we think, where did that come from, Jesus? It came from his wisdom in knowing that I will do my miracles to show the power of my Father in heaven, and yet I will not allow you to become fixated on how the miracle is done. The old church joke is two formerly blind men met, and one said, Jesus touched my eyes and I received my sight. And the other one said, Jesus spat on the ground, made mud, and put that on my eyes, and I received my sight. And that became the first two church denominations, or the first church split. Because one said, no, he can only heal by just touching the eyes. And the other said, no, he can only heal by making mud. And we marvel, and there have been many spiritual pictures that have lifted from all of the different ways that Jesus has healed. And even I personally love, we all have our favorites, I love the spittle on the ground making mud, taking holy spit and making mud from the dust of the earth and saying, here, I'm going to apply that as a poultice to your eyes. Because there's a mixture of an acknowledgement that we live on the dust of this world, we're made of it, and yet there is a holy component that must be there in order to effect healing. I am sure that there are people around the world who have spat on the ground, made mud, applied it to the eyes of a blind man, and wondered, why is he just muddy? And so that, I think, is why Jesus is so careful to make sure that he never allows in his teaching the attachment to be made to the method or to the way in which he chooses to work his miracles. And so he said, don't go, don't tell. He even said that to the one who was deaf. He charged them after he had healed the deaf man. He charged them so much the more a great deal. They published it after he charged them that they should tell no man. And the more he charged them, the more he said, don't tell, the more they told. And what is interesting also, and probably not significant, is that nowhere do we find Jesus finding them later and saying, I told you not to tell anyone, and you've now gone and told people. You would think that that would be the way that he would deal with this, wouldn't you? That you've been a bad boy, you have done what I told you not to do, but nowhere in the scripture do we find him doing that. He just simply makes the command. And so that also is interesting, because not always, will our errors be brought up immediately in front of us, even though they are contrary to what Jesus says. Sometimes a person can go a long time in erroneous understanding, not because of what Jesus instructed, but what man's heart, what man's flesh has decided to do. And that is what our text, I think, is really dealing with. How is this healing very different from the others? Well, I think in two very critical ways. One is that they brought this blind man to him at Bethsaida, which is not unique, because often loving people would bring one who was especially blind and couldn't see into the presence of Jesus. Other blind men would just cry out on their own. Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus as he knew that he was passing by. But they brought him to Jesus. And in most cases, Jesus dealt with the needed miracle, if it was his will to do it, right then and there. But what does he do first? He took him by the hand and led him out of the town. Why? Because what was about to take place was for no one else's ears, for no one else's experience, but that of the blind man. And so he took him out to be alone with Jesus, outside of the town. Let's just rewind a little bit and think, well, would he have had to do that? Why not just work the miracle like he did? There were all kinds of people standing around when he stuck his fingers in the ears of the deaf man. Why now would you take him away to be all alone? It is because of the second way in which this miracle is very different from all the others, and that is that it appears to happen in two stages. Some ailments, some sin, some wickedness within needs to be dealt with immediately. When someone is filled with a devil or devils, there were so many devils in the one that they filled a herd of swine in the case of Jesus healing that one who was possessed by a devil, and they were contained with chains so that they wouldn't harm other people or even themselves. Those need to be eradicated completely, not in stages, gone. How do you cure leprosy? I don't know. But I know that if you leave some, you haven't cured leprosy. There's still leprosy there, and it will then spread again. It isn't good enough to take leprosy off of the hands if it is elsewhere in the body. And so there is this knowledge that some things need to be dealt with right now, and they need to be dealt with completely. What risk was the blind man posing to the society around him? Was there a contagious disease that he had? Not that we know of. He was blind, but he wasn't spreading blindness. He was just a blind man. Did they need to tie him down with chains so that somehow he could be kept away from others so he wouldn't hurt them? No. He was just a blind man. And therefore Jesus, in his wisdom, he knew that I can use this account to teach this blind man something. As I give him of my grace and of my healing, I know that I can teach him something. And I know also that the record of that, not available to the men who just brought him, but available to you and I this morning, is going to testify of the great power of God and of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he did this in a very, very fascinating way. So what are we dealing with here then? Is there some things when Jesus works a work of salvation that he only goes halfway and he then relies on step two in order to bring about a saved condition or a saved heart? By reading this account, you would think, well, he only brought him halfway. He only did half the job at first. But it isn't true. It isn't true. When, thinking of the account we just read, when was the sight of the blind man restored? Stage one or stage two? Stage one. Stage one. How do we know that? Because for the first time, perhaps in his entire life, he said, I see. I have not been blind, nor have most all of you. But I can't imagine what would fill the natural heart of someone who has been lifelong blind more than to utter the words, I see, I see. In a physical sense, not yet a spiritual one, a physical sense, I see. I can't imagine what joy it would bring to be able to say those words that you have never been able to say before. Everything has been dark, and now there's light. There's such an incredible beauty in it. And there's also a lesson. Because when Jesus took him by the hand, led him out of the town, and spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him a question that he hadn't asked the other blind men that he healed that we have ever heard of. He said, do you see anything? Aught. Do you see anything? And at that point, the blind man looked up and said, I see. And there is the testimony of healing. I see. I look at this and think that maybe the blind man could have said, Jesus, Lord, I am so disappointed that you have given me sight, but you have only given me enough to see blurry things. That's where the mind would go, isn't it? Why didn't you do the whole job? I am so disappointed. Not a word do we hear of disappointment from this man. But rather he said, I see. I see. And there, I believe, is the healing power and the miracle of Jesus. We're dealing here with a natural eyesight, but there is spiritual eyesight also to be thought about for this. He says, I see. In other words, where there was darkness, now there is light. I see. No word of, oh, I wish that he had done better at this, but rather, I see, and the beauty of those words. So then, what does he doesn't stop there, this man. Jesus said, do you see anything? And he says, I see men like trees walking. That's what I see. And here I think we can understand that he did not understand clearly the difference between a man and a tree. Jesus will come to that. But I see men as trees walking. Go back to if the companions were now there. And Jesus performs the miracle of the spittle on the eyes and touching him. And they hear him asking the man, "Do you see anything?" And he said, "I see men as trees walking." What would have been the reaction of flesh? Some would have run out and said, "This guy does not heal properly. He doesn't heal completely. He healed this blind man, and all the guy could see was that men look like trees." Or, worse yet, there would have been others who would have gone out and said, "That is what we need to worship. Trees." And we would form the John Birch Society, which was actually formed in 1958 in the States, and it exists today. It's an ultra-conservative society, probably doing wonderful things. But they would have said, "This man who had just received the miracle says, I see men walking like trees." There would have been a misunderstanding that would have come from that in some, for sure, because they would have said, "Oh, it has to do with trees. This work of God has a lot to do with trees. Otherwise, this man wouldn't have seen that. I see men like trees walking." And here I think we understand what is the second very, very, very important thing of this text and this account, which is so unique in the Scripture. And that is that Jesus is not only dealing with the matter of salvation and the giving of light where there used to be darkness, but he is dealing with the matter of understanding. What is your understanding? And there we know that though we have a common Savior, a common Lord, a common salvation, a common forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus, we have different understandings in so many different areas. And we heard from the psalm that the understanding of the Lord is infinite. And we know that his understanding is perfect. And we ask, give us of that understanding. Give us of that wisdom. If you look back to Proverbs, the fourth chapter, the third chapter has an interesting verse. It says that, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Lean not unto thine own understanding," Solomon says. And then in the fourth verse, and I'll just read a few verses because I think it is so important when we recognize the importance of wisdom and understanding. "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I will give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Get wisdom. Get understanding. "Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not," that is wisdom and understanding. "She shall preserve thee. Love her. She shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. And with get wisdom, and with all of that getting, get understanding. And I believe that here, Jesus is telling us in this account that I am dealing with the understanding of a man who thinks trees are men and men are trees, or they're just alike. And here is a lesson for us. So he says, "I see men like trees walking." First thing he sees, he now has light where there is darkness, and "I see." He had never seen a man, but even a blind man will know that trees are 99% sure to be much bigger than men. And in his mind, he thought that men were huge. "I see men like trees. They're moving like men. I see well enough to see that they're not trees that don't move and walk. I see men like trees, walking. Very, very big men. What does that say? That tells us that there can be an overblown sense of how wise man is. An overblown sense of exactly what man has managed to figure out and understand. And this blind man thought that men were like trees, big, to be feared, to be respected, tall. I see men like trees walking. He had his sight, but his understanding was blurry. What does Paul say about that? He says, for now we see through a glass, or either a window or a mirror, darkly, but then face to face. Then shall I know, even as I am known now. And so we see through a glass darkly, and we all have our own understanding. And oh, that God would take our understanding captive, because we are so prone to grab the wrong thing and make it into the most important thing. If those men would have heard the man say that I see men like trees walking, some of them would have said, that's what God is dealing with. Because a man who just received his sight from this miracle-working Jesus has just said that it's all about trees. And there would have certainly been a diversion off into the importance of that. And it is a diversion. Well, what else can divert the human understanding? Even holy things. Healing. There can be an overblown sense that healing is all it's all about. Prophecy can also be heralded as the most important thing is prophecy. Or the most important thing is baptism. Or the most important thing is free will. Or the most important thing is no will. Or a host of other things that we in our understanding can grab onto and say, in all of the spectrum of what God has given, this is the most important thing. This is my thing. This is my thing. This is what I want to focus on. Behavior, appearance, a whole lot of other things, all of which support can be found for in the Scripture. And yet our understanding can often be, it's the most important thing. And I believe that this is what was happening when the man said, I see men like trees walking. The miracle was, I was blind and now I see. Do you see perfectly, my friend? Apparently not, because you understand that men look like trees when they're walking. And I pray that never would we find ourselves thinking that men are bigger than they are, or that the wisdom of man, the understanding of man, the cleverness of man is greater or even more holy than it is. It isn't. Jesus didn't leave him there. No way was Jesus going to leave him seeing what he saw at that point. But for us, he has given us this account so that we might be able to see, not that Jesus heals in stages where he kind of saves you or kind of gives you grace. And then, no, he gave grace to this man fully. And then, of course, we see that his understanding, his eyesight was restored perfectly by Jesus. The beauty of the story, we don't find this elsewhere. We see Jesus seeing a need and healing it. We see someone who needs to be brought back from the dead, he does it. Or blind or lame or deaf. He just does it. But here he does it. And he does it privately to this man, in order that the man could testify, what do you see? And I wonder if sometimes, it would be good for us to ask the question that Jesus might ask, do you see anything? And that we might have the courage in thankfulness to say, I see, I see. And then also explain what we believe we see. The man didn't see trees walking like men. They don't do that. But he thought he did. And so when Jesus said, do you see anything? I pray that our heart would be open to say, I see, Lord. And this is what I think I see. I think I see a world that's run by corruption. I think I see this, and I think I see that. And may he give us full eyesight, full vision, so that whatever it is that we see that maybe isn't even so, that we would have that taken away by his grace and by his power. After he had said, I see men as trees walking, after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. No more trees. Now he was restored and he saw every man clearly. And it also, in this account, makes me wonder, are we sometimes dissatisfied with what seems to be a partially finished job, a partially finished blessing? We think we have prayed so hard for something, and only part of it seems to come true. We think that when Jesus works, when God works, that he will work according to our expectation. My expectation, if I was blind, I think, would be that if my eyesight is restored by the power of God, I'm going to be 20/20 on the eye charts. My eyesight is going to be perfect. It is going to be great. And what if I found that I had light in my eyes, but it was so blurry that I couldn't drive, I couldn't read, I couldn't see people clearly? Would I be as thankful then as if my expectation of 20/20 eyesight were given right away? Sometimes we condition our prayers, without saying so, on the performance of God in the way that we expect. If he's going to restore my sight with a heavenly touch, it's going to be laser-like. And what if it isn't? What if it isn't? What if all he gives is the first stage of this man? Just light and a blurry vision of what I think I see. There is no sense that this man was unthankful. There is no sense that this man was accusing Jesus of not doing the job. But rather he said, I see, I see. And I hope and I pray that when we pray earnestly for something, if it doesn't turn out in exactly the pattern in which we thought it should, that we would nonetheless be thankful. Lord, you have heard my prayer. In your wisdom and infinite understanding, you have not answered it in exactly the prescription that I delivered it with, but you have answered. You have answered my prayer. Can we be thankful for partial blessings or blessings that appear to be partial and yet may be full? Can we be thankful for an answer that looks incomplete, but it is something? Sure, the man isn't going to pass a driving test soon at this stage. But there's light where there was nothing but darkness before. And so there is the presence of the blessing of God. And I believe that that man was thankful to say, I see. And also astonished. And then, of course, his thankfulness would have been even more abundant when Jesus restored his sight completely and he saw everyone clearly. God bless each of us with this unique account in the Scripture. This unique happening where Jesus has so carefully restored the sight of a man, not in public, not in the crowd, not where they could hear, but he wanted to have a little Q&A with the man that no one else should hear. We have now heard it. What do we do with it? What do we do with that we have now seen? Do we begin to worship trees? Of course not. Do we begin to say that Jesus, when he accomplishes a miracle, doesn't always get it right? Doesn't always complete it? No. We say, this is testimony of the faithfulness of God, being so faithful that he would give us this glimpse into that there are two things at work. There is the salvation of our soul, and then there is our understanding. Paul writes of it a lot to the Romans and the Corinthians. He says that, as far as I am concerned, the eating of meat is absolutely fine. There's nothing unlawful about the eating of meat. He says, but if by my eating of this meat, particularly meat that had been sacrificed to idols, in Paul's view it was good meat, but if my weak brother sees me eat meat sacrificed to idols and it is a stumbling block to him in his faith and in his understanding, he makes the vow. He says, I'll eat no more meat as long as the world stands. And he also says that some judge one day to be above all the others, and other will judge every day to be the same. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. There are differences of understandings, and we have to admit that we have those. There are differences of understandings, and sometimes there is a difference in understanding where we begin to gallop, not walk and not run, but gallop with the thing that we think we have figured out about the ways of God. God help us to say, first and foremost, Lord, I see. I was blind, but now I see. And be honest about what I think I see. And let the Lord fix it if it needs to be fixed. God help us all. In Jesus' name, amen. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with hymn 625.